Well, that ties into the message tonight, which the Lord knew. He didn't know. I didn't know even a little while ago, so that's a blessing. Yeah, I will. If a cup of cold water in the name of Christ gets a reward, then a well-chosen song must get a good one. All right, we got people moving like ants here. Okay, kids are over there, little kids. Medium-sized kids are upstairs. Big kids are in here. We're going to go to Exodus 23 tonight. Kim, you have made it all week, and I want to say thanks to Kim. She goes to another church in the area, looked up revival meetings in Kings Mountain, found you, and except for Wednesday night when she had to be at her church, she's been here all week. So nice having you. Yeah, well, you've been a blessing. She's singing all these hymns and smiling over there. Doesn't even have to crack the songbook. She knows them all. And been a blessing to have you. Thank you. I want to do something before I preach. I have a little something for Pastor and for Lisa. I guess I'll hand this to you because this looks like a girly bag. I'll tell you why I did this. One year, you're welcome. One year I asked my pastor and his wife, I was just heading into evangelism, so I wasn't an evangelist yet. I said, did an evangelist ever do anything nice for you? You know, churches always do nice things for evangelists. They took us out to eat tonight and such. And my pastor's wife said, yeah. They said, one year we had an evangelist come, and she said, I remember on the last night, you know, he called us to the platform, and they honored us. And my pastor's wife didn't really like being up in front of people. She didn't like that too much. But she said, you know, I really like that. They just said really nice things, and they gave us a little gift. And I got thinking, yeah, note to self. You know, usually a lot of nice things are said about the guest. But you think about this. The Bible says to give honor to whom honor is due. And you think about this. We're with you for, you know, 6 days here. And a lot of times on the last night of meetings, people will come to Angela or me or one of my girls, and they'll say nice things. You know, like, Brother Rich, God used the message. Or Angela, thanks for working with our kids. And you know why they're saying nice things? Because we're leaving. And so it's like now or never. Well, guess who's not leaving? Your pastor and his wife. And sometimes, Brother Bruce says, it better not be. They're not. And, you know, a lot of times, because they're not leaving, we just assume they'll always be there, you know? And when was the last time you said, hey, thanks for what you do? You're nice to say something to a person who's been with you for a week. They're with you 52 weeks, thick and thin. And you all know that the pastor's wife is up to her eyes in ministry just like her husband. You all know that. So I know you appreciate them. But I hope you'll just express it. I want to tell you publicly, I'm with lots of pastors. I sure appreciate what you do. Both of you. We were both just saying, boy, they are so refreshing. It's just great to be with the Ogles. And they love you and they love the Lord. And it's so abundant. You know, they don't do this for applause, but I think it'd be good to just let them know you really appreciate them. We do too. Thank you for what you do. And I want to tell you, a timely note or email or a text always makes somebody's day if it's not complaining. You know, so hey, thank you. This is really good. So I always think the pastor has an amen list and an oh my list. You know, when they don't say that, but I have an amen list and an oh my. It doesn't say it at the top, but some of my, like I was praying for government today. Oh my. And I feel sick, literally sick when I'm praying for God. There are a few people that are bright spots, but a lot of times I'm thinking about Nancy Pelosi and other people. Oh, yeah. So that's my oh my list. Oh my, okay. And there are people that are unsaved I'm praying for, and I'm thinking, oh my, you know. And there's some Christians that are really troublemakers, and pray with a real burden. And then there are other people I pray for and say, hey, man, you know. Listen, you all ought to be on the pastor's amen list, okay? You don't want to be on the oh my list. And so the Ogles are on the amen list in my book, and I'm really grateful for them. All right, we're in Exodus 23. I guess I have dyslexia tonight. Parents should have named me Bob, then I would never forget how to spell it. Okay, Exodus 23. There was a hunter in the Allegheny Mountains one day, and he was hunting for bald eagles, and this was at a time when it was legal to hunt eagles. Sorry, and I forgot to silence my phone. You might want to follow suit here. And so he was hunting Allegheny Mountains, looking for an eagle, and all of a sudden he knew where the nest was. He saw this prize bird, and he had a rifle with a scope, and this immense eagle took off, and he put his scope right on the heart of the eagle, took a shot, and this eagle came crashing to the ground. This guy's heart was pumping. He thought, this is a huge bird. So he went over, and when he stretched out the wings, it was immense. This eagle's wings spread 7 feet, 2 inches. I'm 6'6", so my wingspan's 78 inches, right? 7 feet, 2 inches, this bird was. He thought, how did I get a prize like this? And then as he looked closer, he saw, to his shock, one of the claws, one of the talons of the eagle was caught in a steel trap. And attached to the trap was a piece of chain 5 feet long. And he realized what had happened. This trap had ensnared the bird, but it hadn't prevented the bird from taking off. But when the bird took off, the weight of the trap kept him from getting up high enough to get out of range of the hunter's shot. Think about how many a person with brains and talent and personality capable of doing something in the realm of high-soaring flight for the Lord has been brought within range of the enemy's snare because of some trap, some vicious passion or appetite or anger. And I want to talk to you tonight about getting victory over sin. That's why I dug a song on Forgive Me. Forgiveness is so important. I want to give you a message tonight I've entitled with a simple title, No Vacancy. No Vacancy. We were on our way to California 1 year. In fact, we were heading to the Valenzuela's Church, I know, is one of the ones we're heading to. And at the time, we're heading across Texas, and we've been driving for hours. And back then, we didn't have a trailer, so we're looking for a hotel. And every hotel in Amarillo said, no vacancy, no vacancy, no vacancy. I thought, what in the world is going on in Amarillo? No vacancy. Finally, we got to the west side of Amarillo. There was one Motel 6. Tom Baudette left the light on for us. It said vacancy. So we pulled in. I said, you got a room? Yeah, we'll take it. You know, it didn't matter. And I said, what is going on in this town? Like convention? They said, no, what have you seen out there for the last 150 miles? You know, there's just nothing out here in Texas, so we're the spot. And I realized when we saw that slew of no vacancy signs, it doesn't matter how much money you got. It doesn't matter what connections you've got. If they don't have rooms, they don't have rooms. And the thought occurred to me, if we could not only get rid of sin in our lives, but then leave no vacancy so it wouldn't come back. So often in my life, I got convicted of sin, I dealt with sin, at least for a while, but then it came back. We got to evict the old tenant and bring in a new tenant. Got to bring in a new occupant. And so for sin, there's no vacancy. I'd like you to stand with me if you're able. Read from Exodus 23. I'll pick up in verse 20. I'm going to go down to verse number 33 here. Exodus 23, starting in verse 20. Okay, so Moses is the one writing. If you don't have your Bible, look on. Yeah, somebody got a phone, it's on there. If somebody near you has a Bible, you don't have one, look on. I want you to see God's Word. This picture tonight is pertinent to us. Well, it's Exodus. That's Moses. That's Israel. That's the Old Testament. Yeah, but what a picture. 1 Corinthians tells us the things that happened to them were in samples, types, patterns, models for us. This is one of those examples. So, Exodus 23:20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, to bring thee in unto the place which I have prepared. Beware of him, obey his voice, provoke him not, for he'll not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then will I be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them, and quite break down their images, and ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land, and I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea, even to the Sea of the Philistines, from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand. Thou shalt drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. I'm really glad you don't have a deaf ministry. It's not because I don't want deaf people being here. I would just have to slow way down if somebody was interpreting all that, okay? You can be seated. Thank you. Somebody said, man, you talk fast. If I didn't, we'd be here 2 hours. So, you know, I have to talk a little bit fast. Sorry. Hopefully you'll be able to process it all. I went to public school up to 8th grade, and then I went to Christian school 9th through 12th, and then to a Christian college. So I remember in public school, we lived about a mile, maybe a mile and a half from the school. We'd actually walk to school. And Sewell Elementary School, I was saved somewhere, I think it was my 4th grade year when I was 10 years old, but we were not in a church that preached the Bible. So I had been saved, but I wasn't being taught the Bible. Didn't know how to grow, went to church every Sunday, but never heard the Bible being taught. So here I am, a young Christian, but I know nothing about growing, okay? So I'm in public school, and one day our teacher said, okay, class, tomorrow we're going to have Music Appreciation Day. So what we want you to do is everybody bring in your favorite albums. Those were LPs, vinyls. You kids have seen them nowadays. They're making a comeback, all right? My kids bought a record player. I'm like, I used to have one of those when I was a kid. They thought they were unearthed from archaeology, you know? And so we had record albums. She said, bring in your favorite album, and we're going to listen to different genres, different styles of music. You can imagine how this is going to go in public school, right? So the teacher's favorite genre is classical, and I remember she started off and played The Flight of the Bumblebee. I could picture the bee flying around the room, you know, like, oh, that's kind of cool. My dad and I used to watch cartoons on Saturday mornings, and we were into Bugs Bunny. So I had a collection of Looney Tunes. You know, so instrumental. I thought that was fun. I'm in fourth grade, right? And there were all kinds of different styles, but my friend George, interestingly enough, at the time, the only kid I knew in the class whose parents were divorced, that has nothing to do with the story, but can you imagine public school in the 70s, and I only knew one kid whose parents were divorced. Amazing how society's changed. George brought in an album from the rock group Queen. They still play this music in stadiums and arenas today. We are the champions. We will rock you. I had never heard music like that. Now, my parents were into the Beatles and stuff years ago, right? So I heard light rock, but I'd never heard this heavy metal stuff, and I got addicted. Now, I'm not advocating this, okay? In fact, I'm going to do exactly opposite of advocating it, but I'm telling you my story. So I thought, I got to get some of that music. I'm fourth grade. I did not know that Queen was a code term for homosexual. I did not know We Are the Champions was, hey, we're going to triumph. I didn't know any of that. I just liked the music. So I went out and bought this album, and I had a newspaper route at the time. I would deliver newspapers, and so I had disposable income. I didn't know what that was, but I had it. And so every week I'd buy a new rock record. They were about $7 or $8 at the time. And I had a shelf full of rock music by the time I was in eighth grade, and I was addicted to it. And I would listen to it from the time I got up till I went to school in the public school bus. When I got home from school, I'd listen to it while I'm rolling up my newspapers and putting rubber bands on them and then delivering my papers. Till I went to bed at night, I had a clock. I would set it to play an hour of rock music while I fell asleep listening to this. I mean, I was addicted to this stuff. Well, about that time, my parents got convicted that they're starting to lose me. My dad can tell I'm becoming very rebellious. Well, I'll tell you why. My music's all about sex, drugs, and rebellion. That wasn't my opinion. That's what they're telling you, okay? That's not some preacher telling you. They said that's what they're glorifying, and I was into it. So I'm saved, but I am a double-minded man, unstable in all my ways. So my dad realizes it, like, why is our church not preaching what we heard at that Baptist church we visited where they were preaching the Bible? So he thought, we've got to leave this church we're in. We've got to find one that preaches like that. Well, they'd spent 4 years looking for one in our denomination. The problem was our denomination had gone liberal. They were modernist in their theology. So parents realized, we've got to leave our denomination and find somewhere they're preaching the Bible. So found this little church called Barnesboro Baptist Church. They maybe had 60 people on a Sunday morning. We started going there. I'm in eighth grade. It's actually between summer of eighth and ninth grade. So I'm 14 plus. And my kids in my youth group said, so what kind of music do you listen to? I said, well, you know, heavy metal, AC/DC, Van Halen, Led Zeppelin. I'm wearing T-shirts that say all this, right? They said, don't you know that's bad? I said, it's music. They said, well, that's bad music. And they gave me this comic book called Spellbound, and it was talking about the morality of music. And by the way, did you know that music is moral? Music has morality attached to it. And it's not just the words. You know, everybody knows cuss words are bad. But it's not just the words that make it moral. It's the music itself. I didn't know that. But as soon as they said that, my heart got convicted. And this message is not about music, although I'm going to use music to illustrate. So this is not just, well, he just preached about music being bad. Well, I'm telling you, there's a lot of stuff that's bad. But the question is, are you willing to see your life from God's point of view? You may not need something about music tonight. You might need something about, I don't know, media, maybe games, maybe relationships. Are you willing to say, Lord, if you show me this is wrong, I'll change my ways? That's exactly what I said to God. Lord, my friends are telling me this is bad. If you show me that's wrong, I'm willing to obey. And boy, would he. And I'll tell you, he used the principles that we're going to look at tonight to really make an impact on me. So let me dive into it with you and tell you what happened. So let me give you some pictures. There are four principles out of the message we'll look at tonight. Number one, from Exodus chapter 23, realize that God promises victory. Realize that God promises victory. He told Moses, okay, you're going to lead the children of Israel now out of Egypt from the desert, and you're going to go to the promised land. Does anybody remember what the geographical name of the promised land was? If it were on a map, it was called what? Canaan. Now, what is Canaan a picture of? Now, if I ask in a church, I'll tell you, I will save time tonight, but typically I'll ask, and there'll be numbers of answers, and a lot of people say heaven, you know, picture of heaven. Other people say victorious Christian life. Well, if you say heaven, I know you got your theology from gospel music, okay? If you say the victorious Christian life, you got your theology from the Bible. Okay, so I love old-fashioned quartet music, but I will tell you something. You know, the old quartets, they all sing about heaven. I mean, why not? What better thing to sing about? But they talk about crossing over Jordan, entering the promised land. Well, let me tell you, it makes for lovely singing, but it's not good theology. Because the promised land is not a picture of heaven. Well, why do you say that? Well, because there are still battles in the promised land. You know, Achan got stoned to death for, you know, taking the accursed thing as they went into the promised land. People still died in the promised land. Wow, what kind of promised land is that? The promised land is not heaven. One day we get to heaven, there'll be no more battles. But the promised land is a picture of victorious Christian living. Yeah, but some victories people still died in. Yeah, listen, the victorious Christian life doesn't mean you'll never, ever sin again, but it's you're getting to the place where you're not fighting the same battles over and over. You're seeing victory, you're conquering new territory, and you're not, well, it's like Hebrews says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, trip us up, cause us to stumble. Okay, so he says, I'm going to send you to the promised land, and I want you to know this, you will have victory. So number one is realize that God promises victory. Now, look at verse 23 in the passage we just read, Exodus 23:23. The end of the verse, the last sentence of the verse says this, I will cut them off. Okay, there's a promise. Go to verse number 27 with me. I will send my fear before thee and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. I'll make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. If your enemy turns his back to you, which way is he running? Away. That means you're winning, right? Look at verse 28. I'll send hornets before thee, which shall drive out these enemies. And then look at verse number 31, the last part of the verse. Thou shalt drive them out before thee. Okay, repeatedly, in every way imaginable, he says, you are going to have the victory. Here I am. I'm just a young Christian, I've learned nothing about the Bible. The very first area God's going to deal with me after my being saved now is the matter of sin in my life. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. I remember hearing preaching from Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And I'm getting convicted. I've been living in sin. I'm a Christian. I shouldn't be living in sin. Is this music maybe part of it? See, I'll tell you, prior to this, I would get convicted about things. Like, I had a bad mouth, okay? I was a Christian, but I would say bad words. I had a rebellious relationship with my parents. One time, my dad went to discipline me, and I punched my dad. Man, in Old Testament Israel, I'd been taken out and stoned to death. Good thing I wasn't living then, right? I was dealing with lust. I was dealing with anger. And I'd confess this stuff to God, Lord, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done it. And then I'd go right back to doing it. Well, remember this, the book of Proverbs says, as he thinketh in his heart, you remember, so is he. The stuff you're thinking is going to determine your actions. Well, it's no wonder I'm dealing with lust and anger and rebellion and everything else, because what am I thinking about all the time? This music. I'm dwelling on that music all the time. And no wonder this stuff's coming out of my life. So as I'd say, Lord, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have been rebellious, or Lord, I shouldn't have said that bad word, it's like clipping leaves off the tree, but if you just cut leaves off the tree, they're just going to grow back. You got to go to the root. And for me, the besetting issue in my life was this matter of music. And I want to tell you something. Besetting issues are those root sins that are just going to crop up in so many other areas in your life. God wants you to realize that he promises victory. Now, let me show you how he kept his promise. Go to Joshua chapter 2, if you will. Joshua chapter 2. We're in Exodus, so it's just three books to the right there. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, four books. Joshua chapter 2, and pick up, let me have you pick up in verse 9. Joshua 2, verse 9. He says, have not I commanded, oh, that's chapter 1, sorry. 2, verse 9. She said to the men, she being Rahab, I know the Lord hath given you the land, that your terror is fallen upon us, that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we've heard how the Lord God dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon, Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Okay, that's what Rahab, the harlot, said when the children of Israel sent spies in to see, okay, we're going to take Jericho. God says we can take the land of Jericho. They'd been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, thinking we're not strong enough to go up against the people. And finally, Moses has died. God says, Joshua, you're in charge, and it's time to get up there and go get the land. And so what does he do? He sends these spies, and they hide in the home of this woman who's a prostitute. She's a harlot. And she says, I know this. The God of Israel is the true God. In fact, this is why God shows mercy. She comes to recognize the God of Israel is the true God. She acknowledges him such. What a picture. Even as a prostitute, she finds mercy from the God of Israel. She and her household are the only place spared in all of Jericho. That shows the mercy of God. And then she says something to them that must have shocked them. We heard about you guys when you came out of Egypt. We heard what God did to the kings of the Amorites. You utterly destroyed him. And as soon as we heard that, folks, 40 years ago, we were scared to death. In other words, they have wandered 40 years needlessly. They could have gone and taken the land 40 years earlier, but they believed they couldn't do it. And so for 40 years, they wandered needlessly. I wonder how many times in our lives we have wandered needlessly when God promises victory. In fact, I'll give you a comparison for that. You don't have to turn there. Just jot down Deuteronomy 2:25. That's where God had said, the fear of you, the dread of you, I will put on your enemies. He had promised it, and now they're seeing the fulfillment of it. Indeed, that's exactly what happened. All right, what about you and me? God kept his promises in the past. Well, God keeps his promises to us. Listen to this. John chapter 8, verses 30 to 36. The Bible says that as Jesus preached, many believed on him. He said to them, if you continue in my word, ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they went on to say, we were never in bondage to any man. This is ironic. They're living under the oppressive rule of the Roman governor at that very time. In fact, they'd spent in their history 400 years in Egypt as prisoners. They had been in Babylon as captives. We were never in bondage to any man. Isn't it amazing? So often we're living in bondage, we don't even know it. We were never in bondage to any man. And Jesus said this, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. But he went on to say, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. What does he mean if you commit sin? Well, who doesn't commit sin? It's continuous action. Continually, habitually acting in sin. I don't know how many times I said, oh, Lord, I'm sorry, I did it again. And then I confess a sin as a teenager that I just confessed a couple days ago or last week, and here I am doing it again. Have you ever been there? Yeah, we've all been there. Okay, but realize this, God promises the victory. That's John 8, verses 30 to 36. Write this one down, 1 Corinthians 10:13. If you need a good memory verse for this week, if you don't know this one, you ought to memorize 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you. That means even to permit with pain in his heart. He'll not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will also with the temptation make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. You don't have to serve sin. God will make a way of escape. Here's another one. 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Okay, think of this. Who lives in the being of a Christian? When the person becomes saved, who takes up residence in the life of the person? The Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is in you, that's the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. The God of this world is Satan. God the Spirit is greater than Satan. He promises victory. It was customary years ago that circuses would travel from town to town. Many times they'd travel by train, or sometimes they'd bring all the animals and the tents in by truck, and they'd set up these giant tents. And in many of these traveling tents, or tent circuses, they would use elephants, not only as performers in the circus, but also as beasts of burden, workers in the tent. So when they'd come to the town, they'd have these elephants, and they would put a harness around their neck, and they'd use them to raise these giant poles that held up the big top tents. And then the animals would also perform in the circus. But it's a funny thing. At the end of the night, they would take a lot of these elephants, and they had a bracelet-like thing, a shackle around the ankle. They had a chain from that ankle shackle, and then they would drive a stake into the ground. They'd stake the elephant so the elephant would not wander off. Well, the elephants were big enough, they could have just ripped a stake out of the ground and wandered away. But here's what they would do. They started conditioning the elephants when they were young. And a young elephant did not have enough force or smarts to pull that chain out of the ground and wander off. Well, the thing is, although elephants are large in body, they're very small in brain. And they never figured out that they could have just ripped the stake out of the ground and wandered off. And so they never even tried. And I wonder how many times Satan's got us like elephants. He's got us thinking, oh, I just can never get victory. I mean, I'm not a great Christian. You don't have to be a great Christian to get victory. You have a great Savior. He's the one that gives you the victory. So number one is realize God promises victory. If he said it, he means the children of Israel, he told him, I'm going to put your fear on the enemies you'll face. I'm going to give you victory. And for 40 years, they doubted that. For 40 years, they lived needlessly wandering in the wilderness, living off of manna. Manna was like heavenly MREs, meals ready to eat. You know, he never intended for them to live off that for 40 years. As soon as they went into the new land, into the promised land, they ate the fruit of the land, a land flowing with milk and honey. They could have been living that way 4 decades earlier. Don't waste time. Realize God promises victory. Number two, recognize sin for what it is. Recognize sin for what it is. Let's go back to our text in Exodus. So notice how God identified the enemy. Israel's enemies had to be recognized. Go back to verse 23 for a minute. He said, mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto, and he names them, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. He names all these people. Okay, then look down at verse 28. He says, I'll send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before thee. And then he says this down in verse 31, I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the Sea of the Philistines. Okay, the Red Sea, that's where they crossed coming out of Egypt. The Sea of the Philistines, that was the Mediterranean Sea. And from the desert, okay, so that's the Sinai Peninsula, under the river. The river there refers to the river Euphrates. So what is he doing? He gives him a geographic area. He says, all this area is yours. And he says, I'll deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. So he names them. He gives their geological coordinates. He said, they live in this area here, and if they're living there, you drive them out. Okay, so sometimes we think, well, how do I know if something's sin or not? Israel's enemies had to be recognized. Our enemies have to be identified. Okay, so how do you know whether something's sin or not? I remember that day I said, Lord, if you show me this music's bad, I'll give it up. Okay, now honestly, I was naive. I was not being rebellious. I mean, I was rebellious, but I didn't know it. I wasn't being defiant against God. I had just gotten duped into thinking that music was just a matter of, you know, neutral taste. And I was being very destructive in my life. And I was addicted to it. I didn't want to give it up. But I had to be willing to say, God, if you show me it's wrong, I'll give it up. All right, let me give you some scriptures to jot down. How do you recognize enemies in your life? Well, 1 John 5:17 says this, all unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. Teenagers, listen, sometimes it's easy for us to say, well, what's wrong with that? That's not a good question. We ought to be saying, is there anything right with that? Because let me tell you, the Bible says the whole world lieth in wickedness. Our whole world is corrupted. And Satan comes like an angel of light, the Bible says. Satan will do everything he can to deceive you. I mean, if you knew that what you're doing is wrong, you wouldn't do it. I mean, I would assume you would. Like, how does the devil appear? In cartoon literature, they want to portray Satan as, you know, red suit, horns, pitchfork. Can you imagine if the devil came to your house one night? Red horned, you know, creature, forked tongue, forked tail, pitchfork, breathing fire. Hello, it's the devil. Hey, you want to go out and get drunk tonight? You'd slam the door in his face. I'm not dancing with the devil. But he doesn't come like that. In fact, we would have no idea what Satan looks like. Those of us who've studied the Bible for years, we'd have no idea what he looks like. The Bible says he would come as an angel of light. You wouldn't even recognize it. He doesn't come obvious. He comes subtly. In fact, the Bible says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He's sneaky, slimy, slippery, slick, subtle. You hear the sss and all that? He's deceptive. So how do you recognize sin? Okay. All unrighteousness is sin. What's that mean? If it's not right, it's sin. Well, how do you know then? You know, like, is everything bad? No, not everything's bad. Here's another one, Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you're called. Be thankful. Okay, let the peace of God rule. The word rule there would be like the role of an umpire in baseball. Okay, what's the umpire's role in baseball? He calls balls and strikes, safe or out, okay, or foul. So the Holy Spirit has the authority to call what's right or what's wrong in your life. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. If you say, something about this, just it doesn't feel right. Well, look, everybody has a conscience. And sometimes your conscience can be seared, it can be corrupted. So who will direct the conscience the right way? The Holy Spirit. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. When there's an unsettling in your spirit, when there's a question in your conscience, you need to listen to that. I remember years ago watching baseball when Mark McGwire and Sammy Sosa were in this home run chase. And man, baseball was exciting. You know, we found out later steroids were probably involved. But man, it made for some exciting theater in baseball. And here they are chasing Roger Maris's record of 62 home runs. And Mark McGwire was playing for the St. Louis Cardinals, and Sammy Sosa was playing for the Chicago Cubs. And man, all summer one would hit, and another would hit a home run, and then they were back and forth all summer. And finally, you know, it got up to about 70 home runs, and incredible. But I remember one time, I'm from Kansas City, so I'm a Royals fan. But I was driving through St. Louis on my way to meetings, and I couldn't help but follow that summer. And so I was listening to the Cardinals game while we're driving through St. Louis, and I'm looking at Busch Stadium as we're driving along Interstate 64, and the game's going on. I thought, oh, man, I'd love being at that game right now. Well, it's the first inning, and Mark McGwire, and this was when they were around 55 or so home runs, Mark McGwire got called out in the first inning on strikes. Called out. And apparently they were very questionable strikes. And Mark McGwire argued the call with the umpire. Well, the umpire, this guy was a new umpire, a rookie umpire in the major leagues. And he didn't take any of this from the player. So he threw Mark McGwire out of the game. Well, the fans were livid. They were there to see Mark McGwire hit home runs. You can't do that when you got ejected from the game, right? So the fans are booing and throwing stuff on the field. I remember Jack Buck was the announcer at the time. And he was apologizing for, you know, the way the fans were behaving. But what impressed me is later on I tuned in to hear what happened in the game. And the local TV coverage was interviewing Mark McGwire. And they said, well, Mark, what did you think about getting thrown out of the game in the first inning? You know, these are the home people. He said, you know what? I deserve to get thrown out of the game. In baseball, the umpire is the umpire. He calls it the way he sees it. I didn't agree with the call, but I crossed the line. I deserve to get thrown out of the game. Now, what he did about cheating in baseball, I don't know all that. But at that moment, I had to say, hey, That guy had more respect for a baseball in that game than a lot of Christians do for the Holy Spirit in their own lives. I may not like it, but it's his job to make the call. Let me tell you, unlike an umpire, the Holy Spirit will never make a wrong call. He's always right. Okay, so recognize sin for what it is. How do you do that? Let me show you John chapter 7. I want you to look at John 7, verses 16 and 17. To me, these are some of the most important verses in the Bible on recognizing something that's not clearly obvious, whether it's right or wrong. Have you noticed that God does not spell out every sin in the Bible? What do you mean? If God spelled out every single sin, the Bible would be enormous. But you'd have to have a dump truck to bring the Bible to church next week. Boop, 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 back it up, you know, and okay. What if Paul in the first century had written, "Thou shalt not listen to rock music"? You'd be like, "What is rock music? I never even heard of that." Well, it hadn't been invented yet, okay? Okay, what if I were reading in my Bible, "Thou shalt not be guilty of zeitbocking"? What is zeitbocking? Well, that's a 25th century sin. This is only the 21st century. It hasn't come along yet, so that doesn't pertain to us. Okay, God does not spell out every sin. Well, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not smoke marijuana. Yeah, I'll grant you that. I don't find the word marijuana in the Bible. It also doesn't say thou shalt not pierce thy tongue and thy chain, thy tongue and thy navel and connect them with a chain. But let me tell you something, not a good idea, okay? There's some things that are not specifically spelled out in the Bible, but there are principles by which you can know God's mind. And the key is you got to be willing to know. You got to be willing to see it from God's point of view. So listen, teens, like me, I wanted to do what I wanted to do. But you know, when a bear, let's say, sees something in a trap that, ooh, honey, and goes and gets caught in the trap. Or when an animal like a rat or a mouse sees cheese and says, oh, I want that, or peanut butter, and gets caught in a trap. They're not thinking, oh, I'm going to go get my neck caught in a trap. They're just saying, I like that. Satan knows how to bait you with what you like. It's not just teenagers. It's all of us, isn't it? So how do you avoid the trap? All right, John 7. Look at verse 15. The Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Where'd he learn all this? He didn't have training like our rabbis. How does he know this stuff? Verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Okay, I want to make sure you're understanding what's going on here. What is another term for the word doctrine? Teaching, okay? My principles, my preaching, my doctrine, my teaching. It's not mine, it's his that sent me. Okay, let's think further here. Who sent Jesus to earth? God the Father. Okay, he's God the Son. So my teaching's not mine, it's his that sent me. So the teaching comes from whom? God the Father. And then look at verse 17. If any man will do his will, whose will? The Father's will. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. How does a person know whether a preacher is preaching just his opinion, his little pet peeve, his little hobby horse, or preaching God's word? Well, I'll tell you where it starts. It starts with a surrendered heart. If any man will do his will, God's will, he'll know whether the doctrine is of men or whether it comes from God. Okay, so my youth group friends have said, that music's bad. Was that just their opinion or was that God's? Well, I didn't know. But I said this, Lord, if you show me the music's wrong, I'll give it up. Okay, I've preached at camp sometime, and I've had kids who were just flagrantly honest with me come up and say, Brother Rich, you'll never convince me my music's wrong. And you know what I tell them? You're right. What? I said, I won't. Nor will your pastor, or your youth pastor, or your parents. Frankly, nor will God. Oh, what do you think, I'm some kind of heathen? Well, no, but you just told me. I'll never convince you. Alexander Pope was a British poet, British literary figure, and he wrote a line of verse one time, so fitting right here. He said, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Meaning what? It's like the little boy who was told to sit down. He was out of line. And finally he sat down on the chair and then he muttered the words, I may be sitting down on the outside, but inside I'm standing up. You've all heard that story, right? A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. If you're not willing to have your mind changed, you're not going to have your mind changed. But let me ask you this, are you willing to have your mind changed? Interesting, if any man will do his will, there's a little bit of a difference, and it's an important one, between will and want to. Okay, have you ever willed yourself out of bed when you didn't want to get out of bed? Some of you, every day, right? Okay, that alarm goes off. Okay, so to will is to do it even if you don't feel like it. But here's a wonderful promise. Philippians 2:13, it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Okay, so recognize sin for what it is. I had said, Lord, if you'll show me this music's wrong, I'll give it up. I had no idea how God was going to answer that. At the time, my parents were just baby Christians themselves. They'd been saved for a number of years, but they'd never had any training, any discipling, so it's like brand new Christians. They had signed up for a week-long discipleship conference. At the time, it was called the Institute in Basic Youth Conflicts. Some of you heard of IBLP. It was Institute in Basic Youth Conflicts, and it was in Philadelphia. There were couple thousand people going to this thing. So it's a week-long focus on discipleship, on dealing with getting your conscience cleared, meditating on scripture, etc. My parents were going to this thing every night, and after night number one, they came home and said, oh, Rich, it was so good. They said, you know, on Friday night, the preacher's going to talk about music. And I thought, I had just asked God to show me if my music was wrong, and now the preacher they're sitting under is going to talk about music. And I thought, oh, joy. Okay, so Friday night came. My parents had gone all week, and they're dealing with matters of conscience, and they're getting excited about memorizing scripture, etc., and meditating in God's word. I forgot all about it. Friday came and went. They went to the conference. I went to the mall with my friends, and I walked into the Sam Goody record shop, and my favorite group had just released a brand new album. I am ashamed to tell you, but my favorite group was AC/DC, and the group had just released an album called Dirty Deeds Done Dirt Cheap. Now, doesn't that sound wholesome? Dirty Deeds Done Dirt Cheap. And I thought, oh, yes, AC/DC album just came out. And so I bought that record, and I went home. My friends dropped me off the house, and my parents had gotten home before I did. So the van's parked in the front, in the driveway. And I realized, oh, no, I got this record, and my parents just, oh, no, Friday night, the preacher's going to talk about music. I walk in this rock album, it's just going to bring up the conversation. So you know what I did? I tucked that album into the bushes outside the house. Now, teenagers, when you have to hide stuff in the bushes, that's probably an indication something's not right. So I tucked the bush, I tucked the record in the bushes, and I walked in the house and said, hey, Mom, Dad, how was that conference tonight? They said, oh, Rich, it was so good. And they had their Bibles there, and they had some notes they'd been taking in these notebooks, and they said, you know, hey, sit down, you got a few minutes? Let's see, they pay everything, you know, room, board, tuition, everything. So do I have a few minutes? I guess I do. So I sat down, and they said, look at this, and they started sharing with me. In fact, my dad said this, did you know the Bible has over 500 references in it to music? I didn't know that, but I had a feeling I was about to hear most of the 500, right? So I thought, this is going to be a long talk. Well, it didn't take 500 passages. He just started showing me a couple of passages in the Bible. I remember one was where Saul was troubled by an evil spirit, and David took a harp and he played with his hand, and the harp was a 10-stringed handheld instrument, and there's no mention of singing. He just played with his harp. The Bible says Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. It affected him physically, emotionally, and spiritually. We went from passage after passage, you know, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, and singing to yourself in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And if there's such a thing as spiritual songs, that must be in contrast to carnal songs. And was the music I was listening to in the realm of the carnal or the spiritual? It wasn't in the realm of the spiritual, that's for sure. And it was really obvious to me it was in the realm of the carnal. And as my parents are talking, it only took about 20 minutes, and I am under deep conviction. And I'll tell you, one of the keys is I'd already been saying, Lord, if you show me this is bad, then I'll change my ways. Well, he's showing me. I remember I got up off the couch where we were talking. I said, excuse me, Mom and Dad. I went down to my room, and I'm sure they thought, where's he going? They hear this enormous crash. Well, I have bookshelves full of record albums and some cassette tapes, and I am dumping this stuff on the floor, and I'm now smashing the records. And hey, I bought this stuff with my own money, right? And I'm ripping out the ribbons out of cassette tapes, and I got tears coming down my face, and my dad came, what's going on, bud? I said, I'm just doing some house cleaning, Dad. He said, I'm proud of you, son. And he went and got this giant barrel that we use for burning trash. It's one of those 55-gallon oil drums. And we literally filled that thing with debris, and we burn it in the backyard. I remember. See, I came to a third principle here, and You ought to jot this down. Number three is remove the sin from your life. Remove the sin from your life. That's what's going on in my life at this point. You might have thought, why didn't you eBay it, you know, or Facebook Marketplace? There was no eBay or Facebook back in 1981. And by the way, had there been, if it's not good for me, it's not good for anybody else, is it? I got rid of it. I broke the ties with the old life. Remove the sin from your life. You know, Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says this, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. I jumped ahead to verse 14. In fact, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. I'll back up. That's verse 12. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from dead. Your members, hands, feet, ears, eyes, etc., your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, you're under grace. So that's what's going on. In fact, I was taught years later to personalize it. You know, what shall I say then? Shall I continue in addiction to rock music that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall I, whom dead to this addiction, live any longer therein? Make it personal. And so that night I removed the sin from my life. But I want to tell you one more part of this story. If you finish up with me in Exodus, what happened was for about 2 weeks I went cold turkey. I didn't listen to any kind of music. I just listened to news on the radio because I only liked rock music. Now, I will tell you, I respected hymns. I respected psalms, spiritual songs. We sung conservative stuff in my church. I respected it. I just didn't have an appetite for it. So I thought, well, if I can't listen to rock music, I'll just listen to news on the radio. KYW News Radio 1060, Philadelphia, man. That got depressing, okay? And after 2 weeks, I heard about corruption in politics and, you know, my team lost again. And it was sad, you know. And I thought, well, if I could just get a little bit of music. So I went back to the same store where I'd broken up my unwrapped AC/DC album that night. And I bought the same album in a cassette form. Just one. I thought, just one, you know. I'll sneak it in the house. And it's funny, as I say funny. It's odd. As I was putting it in the cassette player, same album, Dirty Deeds, Done Dirt Cheap. And I'm about to push the cassette play button. The Holy Spirit's just convicted me. Rich, if you go back to this, you know you're never going to be free again. You know you're going to be snared. And I took it, ripping it all apart. This is twice I bought the same album, never listened to it, right? I said, Lord, you got to help me. And I want you to see what principle came to mind. Number four, and this is extremely important in this message. If you got all the other points but you missed this, you're going to go right back to your old ways. Replace the void. Void is something empty, with good. Replace the void with good. Go to verses 29 and 30 in our text. I will not drive them out before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. You know, God could have driven out the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, all of them in one fell swoop. The problem is the land would have been empty. Thorns would have come up. Wild animals would have taken over. Israel had to keep multiplying and growing so they could occupy new ground as they defeated each enemy. Have you ever noticed when you get saved, some things instantly drop out of your life? I've met people that said, I got saved and never touched a drop of liquor again. People say, I got saved and never cussed again in my life. But I had a problem with my temper, or I had a problem with, you know, arguing, or I had a trouble with pride, or I was battling lust, or whatever. Why didn't God just get rid of it one fell swoop? Well, here's the principle. The principle is put off the old, change your mind, put on the new. Let's finish up in Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. Ephesians 4. I want you to look at verses 22 through 24. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. And you ought to note these verses in your Bible. Verse 22 says that you put off, I circled the words put off, concerning the former conversation, that's the way you used to live, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You know what deceitful means? Fooling you, tricking you. Lusts are strong desires. So don't keep living according to deceitful lust. Hey, my desire for music seemed innocent, but it was a deceitful desire. Okay, put it off. Then be renewed. I circled the words there. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on, I circled put on, the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, it's like getting a shower. After you come back from something where you've worked up a sweat, yesterday we went for a hike. When I came back, okay, I took off the dirty clothes, jumped in the shower, got washed, and then put on the clean clothes. That's the picture here. Put off the old, scrub up, okay, get washed, put on the new. Put off, renew, put on. That's God's pattern for change. So I had gotten rid of the rock music, but now I realize I got to replace it. And I started listening to godly music. And some of my friends said, why don't you listen to Christian rock? I said, why don't I go to Christian stripper shows and do Christian cocaine? They're like, what? I said, I know what rock music's about. It's all addictive, and the music itself is encouraging sensuality, etc. No, I'm not doing that. I love rock music, but I saw the snare for what it was. So I said, you know what? I'm going to listen to psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. And I started listening to godly music, and guess what? After about a week or two, I didn't miss the old stuff. I started liking the new stuff. And after a month, it was no battle. God changed my desires. And you say, well, you're a preacher. I was 15 years old. I was not a preacher. I was just some heavy metal headbanger who God changed his life. And if God can do that with an unschooled, untaught, ungrounded 15-year-old kid like me, he can do it with you. No vacancy. Put off, renew, put on. And I want to tell you, I don't know what you're struggling with. Might be music, might be relationships, might be media. You're struggling with something, but God is the answer. And his steps will work. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let's bow our heads together. Thank you for good attention tonight. Lord, I preach this particularly with teenagers in mind, but I know it's not just teenagers that need this message. We all do. Happens that I was really completely changed in my teen years by these truths, and I sure pray these young people will be as well. But there might be adults here who they'd have to say like David, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth, because they're still struggling with the sins of their youth. You've told us to lay aside every weight, the sin which doth so easily beset us. Please, let us lay aside the bad and let us renew our minds. That comes from your word, meditating on your word, letting preaching change our mind, letting daily devotions change our mind, be renewed. Like getting a bath, you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? So we let your word clean our thinking, and then we put on the new man. We replace the old habits with godly stuff. Teach us what to put off, teach us how to wash up, and teach us what to put on. Our heads are bowed. I want to ask you this. How many of you would say, God convicted me tonight of some things I know need to be put off? There's some areas in my life. He's been dealing with my heart. I just flat out know what it is. Would you lift your hand? Pray for me. I've got some stuff I know needs to be put off. Anybody know that? Okay. All right. I see, I don't know, 5, 6 hands. All right. How many of you are like I was when my friends confronted me about something that they were right, it needed to go, but I hadn't seen it? And you're willing to do like I did as a teenager. You're willing to say, Lord, if this thing is wrong in my life, you show me and I will obey. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to try to defend myself. Lord, I want to be right with you. If you show me, I will obey. Would you lift your hand? How many of you say, I'm right there. There's some area in my life. That's how I need to pray right now. Yeah, I'm seeing some hands here. I need that. I saw a couple of different hands. Anybody else? Some of you are like, I know I should say that, but I know God's going to take something away. Remember this, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Let me ask you this, what good thing does God take away from you? He says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. You can trust him. Will you trust him? How many of you would say, I have gotten rid of something bad in my life, but I see now I need to let God's word change my thinking about it, and I need to replace it. Pray for me that God will both renew my mind and help me find the replacement. Would you hold up your hand? That's something I needed tonight. Yeah, I see some hands there too. Okay. How many of you can say, thank God, I know I've been saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my personal Savior. I know that I'm going to go to heaven one day. I don't deserve it. But the Lord has saved me. Would you lift your hand? You say, I know that. I know the Lord is my Savior. I know I'll be in heaven after I die. okay? Some of you, in fact, a good number of us tonight, you may put your hands down. If you've never thought about this, I want you to think seriously about these words. The Bible tells us it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. After you die, you're going to meet God. Oh boy. Okay, the Bible says there is a resurrection of life and there's a resurrection of damnation. Okay, there's a future forever with God in heaven. That's the resurrection of life. Or there's forever separation from God in a place called hell. Now that's damnation. Why would God send anyone to hell? God didn't want to send anybody to hell. But he says the wages of sin is death. It's not God sending a person to hell. It's a person who has separated themselves from God by their sin. Well, doesn't God love us? Yes, in fact, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent Jesus Christ to this earth to pay for your sins. He died on the cross and rose again that you might be forgiven. If you'll put your trust in him, he'll save you. Have you ever done that? Oh, I don't even know. I don't even know him. I don't know about him. We'd love to show you tonight how to be saved. Is there somebody tonight you'd say, Rich, I don't know if I'd go to heaven when I die. I don't know what's going to happen to me after I leave this world, but it does concern me. Would you pray for me? I sure will. I'll not embarrass you, but would you lift your hand? Pray for me. I do not know if I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. I don't know what's going to happen to me when I die. Anybody like that tonight? Pray for me. I'm concerned about my soul. We'd love to show you how to be saved. We'll open up the Bible and show you how you can trust the Lord. If you're not sure, when I give the invitation tonight, Pastor Adam is going to be up here, Adam Valenzuela, the youth pastor, and Pastor Ogle is going to be up here, Brother Christensen will be over here. We got several people can sit with you and show you from the Bible the words that will tell you how you can be saved. Okay, let's do this. Would you all look up my way? Everybody look up my way. Would you stand with me one more time, all right? We'll all stand together. We're going to have an invitation. We're so used to finishing services this way that it can become kind of rote. Here's why I do this. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the, yeah, I know, the humble. Yeah, he does. What's he been talking to you about this week? Tonight is really obvious. Maybe all week he's been prompting your heart, but there's some area you haven't bowed the knee yet. You know, we sing that song, Bow the Knee. It's a posture of submission to God. Would you do this tonight? Whether it's this message or something prior, God's been speaking to you, would you bow the knee? So I'm going to have Dale play. Go ahead and play if you would, Dale. And our heads are bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to ask you to come tonight on whatever matter it may be or kneel there at your seat. Something about which God has been convicting you, some area he wants you to yield. Would you do that now? Lord, work in my heart. Lord, you're convicting me. I don't want to fight you on it. I want to submit to you. Lord, I'm asking tonight, would you show me if this is right or not? I want to do the right thing. I want to obey you.